are so good. God, we praise you. We worship you, God. You are in this place. You are in the midst of us. We bring you honor. We bring you our attention, God. We bring you our hearts tonight. We're available for your word, for the word that you have for us. And I just thank you, God, that the words that come out of my mouth are not mine, but they're yours. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here in this place and that your word is living and active on the inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. 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 Man, it feels good just to praise God, just to praise him, just to use our mouths to sing his praises, to speak his praises. It just does something. For me personally anyway, it just does something for me. It just does something on the inside when I praise and when I worship and when I use my words to bring him honor and to bring him glory. It aligns my heart, aligns my spirit, helps me get rid of distractions. God's good all the time. He is so good and so worthy, more than we could ever know how worthy he is of our praise and our honor. Ani too. James 5, 16 through 18. I'm going to start reading in the second half of 16. Part B, if you will, as some might say, 16B. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." All of the scripture I'll be reading is in the English Standard Version, in case anyone's wondering. "But the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You know, the last couple of months, God's really had me on declaring and proclaiming over myself as I pray, every time I pray throughout the day or whenever it is that I'm praying, that his word is living and active on the inside of me, transforming my life every day. Every minute of every day. And I, even if I don't feel it in the moment, no matter what situation's going on, God's word is living and active on the inside of me and is transforming my life every day. Transforming my life to bring him more and more glory and to advance the kingdom of God. That's really been strong on my heart the last couple of months. And it just wow, that scripture in James, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Our prayer has great power as it is working. It's not as it worked, as it's going to work, as it is working. And we're righteous because Christ made us righteous. We're righteous because of Jesus. We may stumble, but we don't fall. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If we continue reading, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That alone is a mouthful. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. When I think of my nature and my flesh, God's still got to work on a lot of things. A lot of things. I have a lifetime of things in my nature that God's working on, working through, getting rid of, building up, taking down. We are a work in progress. And Elijah, being a human being like us, was a work in progress. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. Fervently. Fervently means having or displaying a passionate intensity, sincere, heartfelt. It even goes on to say in the dictionary, hot, burning, or glowing. Now, what really stuck out to me in that definition was glowing. Everyone here has been here when Nina's been pregnant one time or twice or three times. And so, when Nina's towards the end of her pregnancy, well, even in the beginning too, what is that thing that we say to pregnant women? What's that compliment that all pregnant women get? You're just glowing. Every time, huh, Nina? All three times. You're just glowing. You're just glowing. And why do we say that about pregnant women? What's the deal with that? Why do pregnant women look like they're glowing? It's because they're expecting something, or someone, I should say, right? They're expectant. When pregnant women are glowing, they're expectant of what's to come. They're excited and filled with anticipation, right? To meet the little gift that God placed on the inside of them. And, you know, by the end of the pregnancy, by this time, a pregnant woman is convinced and obviously already decided that she is going to be having this baby, right? So it, probably even more so, Nina, I guess you would say, when you're waddling around towards the end and, you know, jeans don't fit quite right and you just kind of walking around, you can hold a cereal bowl on top and just have you a bowl of cereal at 3 a.m. towards the end of your pregnancy, correct? For those of you who have been pregnant in here, I know I'm not outnumbered for the ones who haven't, so it's okay. But, I mean, is there any way that you can convince a woman who's pregnant, probably in like the, you know, third trimester, is there any way that you can convince them that they're not pregnant? I mean, I think Nina probably, with hormones and whatnot, probably would have punched me if I, you know, would have bugged her enough and just said, "You're not pregnant. You're not pregnant. You're not pregnant." You know, as we playfully play together. And sorry, Nina, I didn't tell you that you were going to be the example of the evening, but I'm sure it's not the first time. You just happen to be sitting here, and you have experience in this area. That's true. I've gotten it a few times in that seat. Anyway, so there's no way you can convince a woman who's pregnant that she's not pregnant, right? Especially when she's expecting. She's already decided. She has all the symptoms, if you will, all of the trademarks of a pregnant woman. She has all of the evidence going on, right? There's no way you can convince a woman who's expecting that there's nothing to expect. She's totally expecting something. So if we pray fervently, if we pray glowing, if you will, if we have that glow about us when we're praying, we're expecting something. Yeah. I mean, 99%, probably not 99%, I'm making up my own statistics now, but 99% of pregnant women are excited about having this baby, especially once they're towards the end. They're like, "Oh, I can't wait." You know, there might be some hardship, you know, "Oh, my back hurts a little bit, my stomach's itchy, it's all stretchy," you know, all kinds of things. My feet are swollen, but they're expectant and they're excited. So we're to be expectant. That's what I got when I was reading James 5. We are to be expectant and to be excited when we pray. Because the qualification for James 5 verse 16 is the prayer of a righteous person. Righteous person is the qualification in order for that person to have great power as it is working, as his prayer or her prayer is working. We're already righteous. So we don't have to worry about that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Our prayer has great power as it is working. Our prayer is working. Our prayer is working, whether it feels like it, whether, you know, there's hard things going on, situations going on, our prayer is working. Our prayer is working. And we're expectant and we're excited because we know that the prayers that we pray, it's going to birth something. Something's going to manifest. In the spirit, in the physical, financially, whatever the case may be, it's going to birth something. Something is going to happen. Something is going to happen, and we need to be expectant. We are expectant. If we continue reading, I'm going to go back a little bit. Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah prayed fervently. His prayer is working. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He got what he prayed for. His prayer was working, and our prayer is working. We're going to go back to that. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 1 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Elijah prayed, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. And for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There is a season for everything. I am coming to personally know that there is a season for everything. There is a season for everything. And what do seasons do? They keep on coming. They're different seasons, but they don't stop changing. Seasons change. Seasons change, and they change, and they change, and they change. Seasons change. Seasons are to advance something, right? They're to advance something. Seasons advance and seasons change. You don't go outside when it's springtime and see leaves and flowers coming back into the branches and then the branches going back into the tree and then the tree coming down and going back into the soil and turning into a little sprout and then a little seed. Things don't go backwards. Things go forward. So seasons advance. Which this is just, I don't have this in my notes, but this is just mind-blowing right now. Seasons advance, and we are to be going from glory to glory, or how Nina put it once, growing from glory to glory. So we're always advancing. Our prayer is always working, and we are always advancing. Wow, that's awesome. We're always advancing. Whether it looks like it, whether it feels like it, whether it's showing the opposite, our circumstances or situations or our bank account, we're advancing. We are advancing because God called us to advance the kingdom of God, correct? He didn't call us to keep it, make sure it stayed alive, alive and kicking. He didn't call us to diminish it. He called us to advance the kingdom of God. That's the only option. That's the only option. And our prayers are working. So we are advancing in each season, and we are advancing the kingdom of God. Wow. That's good. So there are seasons and an order that we are to pray the word or to pray certain specific things. We are to speak the word according to the season, according to what season we are in, correct? Yeah, we're to speak the word according to the season. And if we look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, it says, "The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So when Elijah prayed, he set the tone for what was to happen. And he didn't expect anything less. He prayed an unwavering prayer without any doubt, expecting. He set the tone with the words that came out of his mouth. God sets the tone with the words that comes out of his mouth. When he created the earth in Genesis, what did he use to create the earth? He used words. We know that. He used words. He spoke things into creation. And we are created in his image. So we know we are to speak things into being. We are to speak things into manifestation. The way when Elijah prayed, he set the tone. He prayed expectantly and things began to manifest. What he prayed manifested. And in Deuteronomy, as well as other places, we find a time where, in obedience to the Lord, Moses began to set the atmosphere and the tone for what was going to happen with his words. We see many times that the disciples set a tone with his words. And if we look specifically there at that situation with Moses, if we go to Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 3, which in my Bible is titled The Song of Moses. It says, or Moses said, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." That spoke volumes to me. Speaking of speaking, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 3. And so he said, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Moses wasn't playing around. He wasn't playing around when he was reciting those words of the song to the Israelites. He wasn't. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak." He was letting everyone know, including heaven and including earth. The people, heaven and earth, this is what's going to happen. He was setting the tone. He was telling them to listen up. And we have the power to tell situations, to tell our finances, probably not to tell people, we might get slapped. But we are to speak into our lives, into situations, into other situations in prayer, and we can say, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." You better listen up, bank account, because I got something to say, and it's the word of the Lord, and I'm going to speak it to you right now, and you have to obey, because God's words don't come back void. He sends them out, and if they're in my mouth, then I send them out, and they don't come back void. They do what they're set out to do. I feel like, well, for me personally, I needed this reminder that we are to speak. I know for me, I've heard several teachings on the power of our words, the power of our words in all things, but a lot of times I need a refresher. I need to be reminded that my words matter, that my words are important. Not my opinion or not my feelings, the words that come out of my mouth. What am I saying? What am I saying? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's on the inside of me? What is in my heart? God's word says, David, I believe, I think this is Psalm 119, where David said that I have hidden your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. David was someone else who prayed powerfully, and a lot of times, sometimes he didn't, sometimes he did. Prayed by his feelings, sometimes he didn't. He was human too, just like we are. But he hid God's word on the inside of his heart. And a lot of times what came out of his mouth was God's word. We too are to hide God's word. We have God's word hidden on the inside of our heart. Everyone here tonight, we have God's word hidden on the inside of our hearts. We are to speak it out and proclaim it out. We are to speak into our situations. Something else I find interesting, this was a song. So also recognize the significance that this was a song. And many times in the Bible and today, words create and break through situations and things in the spiritual realm in the form of song. How important is it, our words, but also our song? What is our song? What are the songs that we sing? What are songs that develop in our spirit? That this is something I've been practicing at home and when I'm at work and things. Just start singing out what's in my heart. If I've hidden God's word in my heart, I can sing out into situations. I can speak out into situations. And the words that I sing, they set the atmosphere. They set the tone. And powerful things manifest in song. Speaking God's word, things manifest when we speak out God's word the way he did. And speaking God's word requires faith. So as Deuteronomy says, the word needs to be near to us in our mouth and in our heart so that we can do it. So if you recall last month, for those of you who are here, I shared on coming close to God. I based that message off of James 4:8, where it says, draw near to God, come close to God, and he'll come close to you. And so the significance, I also shared on the significance of meditating on his word and tuning our spiritual ears to hear a word from him. And so as we know, this level of communion, communication, and intimacy with the Lord, like with anyone else, requires time spent in his presence. And this is how we build our trust and our hope in him. Because the more we get to know someone, the more comfortable we are around them. The more we get to know God, the more comfortable we are around him. And so our faith begins to build. It stirs a hunger to get to know him more. We get to know him through hearing his word, reading his word, meditating on his word. And in turn, hearing his word brings faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so, I don't know about you, but when I look at the disciples, when I read about the disciples, sometimes the things I remember most or learn about often are the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all the awesome things that they witnessed and that they were a part of. I mean, the disciples performed signs and wonders. They created things with their words. And that's awesome. And with Jesus and then with his authority, they brought the word, they brought his presence, and they witnessed and were a part of some crazy awesome things that God did. But just like Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, so were the disciples, human beings just as we are. They had to learn. They had to spend time with Jesus. Because I can't imagine the disciples, you know, Jesus walking up to them and saying, you know, follow me. And they say, oh, okay. And then Jesus says, oh, can you do me a favor? Can you cast out that demon right there? You know, as they're walking away. And they say, oh, yeah, sure. Demon, get out of here in Jesus' name. I'm pretty sure it didn't happen that way. At least that's what I'm thinking. They had to spend time with him. They had to build their faith in him. And they had to build their trust in him. They had to spend time with him. They had to see. They had to hear. They had to hear God's word. They had to hear him speak in order for their faith to rise up. They had to spend all their time with Jesus to develop a faith like the one that they had. And they made mistakes and they questioned and they were unsure at times. But they realized that the more time they spent with the Lord, the more they heard and meditated on his word, and the more they prayed, the more they spoke out the word, the more God was able to play the leading role in their lives, and the more their speaking was brought to fruition, right? The more the things that they spoke came into being, they manifested. Let's look at Luke 17. Always open my Bible upside down. Always. Oh, I got that. Thank you. I don't know why. Luke 17. Where are you, Luke? Here you are. Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, in my Bible, it has an exclamation point at the end. And so I always find it interesting when it says the apostles said or someone said something, but then it ends with an exclamation point. It makes me wonder if they were, you know, not desperate, but they were excited and expecting. They said, increase our faith. We want to see more. Increase our faith. I mean, if they're talking to Jesus, then that was a prayer. They were praying, and they were praying fervently. They were expecting. They had a glow about them. Increase our faith, they said. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Whoa. The disciples needed to ask Jesus to increase their faith. Let's really take a look at this verse, because it's amazing. The apostles said, increase our faith. The apostles said, what happened next? The Lord said, you could say, and it would obey you. The apostles said, the Lord said, you could say, and it would obey you. Wow. The apostles said, so the apostles prayed, the apostles spoke out something to Jesus. Jesus spoke out something to them in return. And he said, you could say, he gave us permission. He said, you could say, not I could say, you could say. Jesus said, you could say, and it would obey you. God's word, our words, God's word in our mouths are what create. Our words, God's word on the inside of our mouths is what plants things and is what uproots things. I don't know if I'm helping you guys make the connection here, but it's, there is a season and a time for everything. When Elijah prayed the second time, heaven gave rain and earth bore fruit. Things come and go in seasons. Our words can uproot things, and our words can plant things. And those things have to obey us. I love how Jesus said that at the end. You know, he could have very well had just said, you know, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. I could almost hear him just saying that. But he added, and it would obey you. He could have just told the disciples, you know, you can tell that tree to get out of here. You can tell it to be uprooted and tossed into the sea. And then he could have just walked away. Let them figure it out. Let them see if it happens. No, he said, and it would obey you. That last part of the sentence just speaks volumes to me. Jesus said that the things that we say obey us. Jesus said that the things that we say obey us. Things obey our words. Situations obey our words. Our finances obey our words. Our children sometimes obey our words. No, all the time they obey our words, right? Amen. Things obey our words. Wow. That says a lot. That makes me take a step back and look at, okay, what are some of the things that I am saying? What are some things that I have said before? And what am I going to say next? When this hit me like a ton of bricks, I looked back into past situations or past seasons, and I thought about my words. What are some things that I've been saying? Good and bad. What are some things have I been saying? You know, I can share personally that I share with a lot of people that I work with, people at church, people wherever I go. You know, when people ask me, so who do you live with, or you live with your parents, or that kind of thing, and a lot of the times I used to say, I don't say it anymore, but I used to say, oh no, I live by myself, you know, I live by myself. And people can say, oh, does that get lonely sometimes, or do you enjoy it? And I say, oh, well, I'm a real extrovert. I love hanging out with people. I'm very social. And so, yeah, it gets lonely. I don't like living by myself. I don't like staying at home. I try and be at home as less amount of time as I can throughout the day. I'm at work. I'm at school. I'm at church. I go here. I go there. I go to someone's house. I go help with this. I help with that. I don't like being at home. These are things that I would say. I don't like being at home was a good sentence that's something common that I would say often. I don't like being by myself, and I would throw on there to make it sound better. I'm very social. I like hanging out with other people. I like being with friends. I like being with family. I like going places and doing things. There's nothing wrong with that. But what are the words that I was speaking? I don't like being at home. I feel very lonely sometimes. I try and spend as much time away from home as possible. Why? Because I don't like it. So what was I creating? I was creating an atmosphere that I didn't like to be in. I was creating loneliness, which in turn can bring on a whole other can of worms, so to speak. What was I creating with my words? And what can I create with my words? I love my home. I am blessed. I am so, so blessed to be 25 years old, living in a house by myself, rent-free, for that matter, fully furnished, and with furniture that's mine, not even someone else's furniture. I'm not renting. I have enough funds to pay all of my bills. That sounds like a big blessing to me. That's a huge blessing. I have a space where at any time of the day, I can cry out to the Lord. I can start singing the name of Jesus all around my house in my fuzzy slippers and jammies all night long, all day long. And I don't have to worry about anybody else waking up. I don't have to worry about disturbing anybody. Maybe the neighbors if it gets loud enough. But what a blessing. What was I creating? What a waste of words, huh? That's just one example. But looking back at our words, what kind of things do we create? What kind of situations do we create? Another example, at work. I'm a preschool teacher. I have 19, 4, and 5-year-olds. Oh, that little boy, he's always doing that. He's always doing that thing, and I always have to go talk to him about it, and he always cries when I goes and talk to him about it. And then, you know, I go and I talk to the mom, and she always rolls her eyes at me, and she doesn't like that I tell her all the time. What have I been creating? I always, they always, it always happens. Well, it's going to happen and happen and happen forever and always if I continue saying that. God really wants us to examine our words. God wants us to examine our words very, very carefully. All words. You know, a teaching I heard, I went recently to visit Eric and Denise in Arkansas, and their pastors, Pastors Philip and Michelle Steele, Pastor Philip had said something in the car. I was just taking notes down. It's, you know, I heard one of his teachings, and I was just really impressed with the word of God and the anointing on his life. And so we had to give him a ride home one night. And I was sitting in the back seat with Denise. Eric's driving and Pastor Phillips in the front seat. I might get myself in trouble for this. Anyway, so he's having a conversation with Pastor Philip. Eric is, right? And I'm leaning in and taking notes on my phone as Pastor Philip is speaking because, I mean, one of the things that he said that night was, I don't use the word just anymore. I just have this and I just have that and, oh, I was just saying, I just do this, I just do that. He says, I replaced it with surely. I surely will do that thing that I said. I surely will do that. I surely will advance the kingdom of God. I'm not just advancing the kingdom of God. You know, I just have enough for these finances. No, I surely have enough. Surely. For sure. Surely you can. You can't just use it. You surely can use it. And that just, wow, yeah. Even things like that. We use just here and there. I'm just passing through. I'm just barely making it. I'm just getting by. No, I'm surely getting by. And then some. Wow. Yeah, our words. God wants us to examine our words. Change our words. If the word is transforming us from the inside out every day, renewing our minds, we're being washed by the word. Surely the word is transforming our words. It's working mightily in me and in you, yes. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Sorry, that's the preschool teacher came out. Give directions in song and makes it sound more fun. Where's my 2 Timothy? I have it here. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We talked about seasons. They keep coming around. Be ready. Speak into today. Speak into tomorrow's season. Speak into the next one. Be ready in and out of season. Preach the word in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There it is. I found my 2 Timothy. Exhort with complete patience and teaching. So if we're preaching the word and being ready in season and out of season, we can preach the word in our lives, in season and out of season, in one season and into the next. We can preach the word. Preach the word to your body, to your situation, to your life, to your finances. Declare and decree in every season. We can plant and uproot for today and sow seeds into tomorrow. And as long as we keep on watering those seeds with our words, they got to come up. They got to come up. Has anyone ever tried pulling out a weed before and you think you got it all down to the roots and then another weed pops up? Or maybe the same one just pops back up. You got to keep on pulling out the weeds. Every spring, every rain, weeds come up. It's a part of the season. So we're to uproot those weeds and believe it. To have that faith, I believe God. I believe God. God will go where your faith lets him in. God will go where your faith lets him in. And so if we are to preach the word in season and out of season, if I'm to preach the word in season and out of season, that means I am the establishing witness in my life. I am the one who establishes things in my life. I establish faith, or I can establish doubt. I got to make up my own mind what it is I'm going to do. Am I going to believe God for something, or am I going to waver in my believing? We make those decisions. And if we can really, really grasp on to James 5, where it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, then even if we've prayed something for years and our feelings rise up and they say, well, it's just not happening. This prayer is just not, I mean, I've prayed that before. I've prayed that already, and I'm just not seeing it happen. A lot of times we give up on those prayers. We give up on those things that we're asking the Lord for, because we're not seeing any movement. We're not seeing any growth. We might not even be seeing any evidence that shows that our prayer is working or that those things are manifesting in our lives or in the lives of others. We might even be seeing the opposite, because that's how the devil likes to do things in this world. He's like, oh, they're praying for healing. Well, let's throw in this symptom in there, and let's throw in this one too. The devil is an oppressor. He oppresses and he pushes back. You push him away and he's going to try and push in more. That reminds me of my kids in class. You know, if a four-year-old comes over and elbows another four-year-old, that four-year-old's going to go and get on top of him, and then you got to go and break him up. But that's how the devil is. The devil can be just like some little, you know, little bully. Like, he just likes to push us around and say, oh, well, you're doing that. Well, I'm going to do the opposite. That's how he works. But if we can grab a hold of James 5, really grab a hold of that our prayers have great power and they're working as it is working, then we know that it doesn't matter how much he pushes, what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like. We know that our prayers are working and they are advancing. They are advancing. So preaching the word in season and out of season, it may look like we're out of season. It may look like, oh, well, that, you know, that's not growing there. Must be winter over here because that looks like it's dying. Well, no, we continue to preach the word either way. We preach the word. We preach the word. We preach the word. We preach the word. I'd like to share a little bit of some testimonies with you all tonight. Everyone here knows that I'm planning on moving to Obregón. God is sending me to Mexico. He's had Mexico on my heart the last 6-7 years, maybe. I've had a strong desire for Mexico, and I was sharing with Peter yesterday, actually, at work. It was just so awesome to remember when God really broke my heart for the people and for the children of Mexico. I remember it was one of our faith family reunions that we had here, and these pastors from Chihuahua, what's her last name? Yes, the Chows. It's because the Chow, you can remember that easily. It's not a common last name. So these pastors had showed, I believe it was them, they showed a video. It was a music video, but it really showed the darker and gruesome side of the horrible things that go on, that were going on, that happened in Mexico. And it just really opened my eyes. That it was like a puzzle piece, visualizing that, seeing that, you know, the way people were suffering in Mexico, tying that to what I know about people in Mexico, tying that to what my dad does. All of you know that my dad works for U.S. Customs, and he has since I was born, actually. It was before I was born, the last 20 some odd years, he's been in law enforcement, working here in Douglas on the border. So all he knows, all I've ever heard, is all of the bad that could come from Mexico. So obviously that can instill some fear after 20 some years. You know, you start believing, and of course you want to believe everything your dad says. And not only that, not that he was lying about it or untruthful, but that's all that he saw. All he saw is the bad. And that God just really broke my heart for the people of Mexico and for the youth and the children. And that day, I don't know how many years ago it was, more than 5, I want to say, probably 6 or 7, I want to say maybe like 7 years ago, that just really put that strong desire on my heart to be there and to help. And God just put this desire for me to be there, not even really knowing what I would be doing or how or what. I just know that I'm supposed to be there, that He wants me there. And it's been the strongest thing that, you know, the strongest presence that I've had in my life, the strongest, I don't even know how to describe it, manifestation of God working in my life, is Him putting this pull and tug on my heart to be there. It's always been there the last 7 years, constant. I mean, daily, I think about it. All the time, I think about Mexico. I think about the people of Mexico. I think about the languages and the people I know who are there. You can ask me at any given time during the day, and that's one of the first things that'll pop up in my mind, is just the love that God has put on my heart for these people. And so I've been wanting to move there. And just visiting, first of all, was super difficult. Like, I just couldn't. My dad would not allow it. I was 17 the first time I wanted to go. Yeah, and he said no. And so I said, okay. And then I tried again when I was 18, and he said no. And I said, okay. And then at 19, I really, really wanted to go. I really, really wanted to go. I argued with him that I was gonna go. I'm gonna go, and I'll be back. You'll see, I'll be back. And I didn't go because he really didn't want me to go. And I just found it more and more difficult the older I got to really just honor him and my mom and my decisions and not going until God placed a peace in his heart. And just listening to wise counsel from all over saying, just wait, you can go next time. Let's try this again next time. Next time you can go. There was even one time where I already had my bags packed. I had my ticket bought for the bus. I was dead set on going. I am going. And my dad didn't say a word. God told me, you're not going. Not this time. And I had to, I mean, if I don't know how it happened. It had to have been the Holy Spirit. But all the pride that came with saying, I'm going, I'm doing it, I'm 22 years old, I'm going to go. I'm sorry, I will be back. I will call you when I get there. All of the pride that welled up on the inside of me had to somehow melt away as I told my dad, you know what? I'm not going. God told me not to go. And his response was, I want to say it was something like, oh, so you're going to listen if God tells you, but you're not going to listen if I tell you. We had a similar conversation, something like that, but with more colorful words, as you can imagine. It was very interesting. We've had lots of interesting conversations like that when it came to Mexico. But it's been amazing to see over the years how God really has softened his heart and just began implanting this peace. As I've gotten older and as I've come to know the people in Obregón, the people of our sister church there more and been in relationship and in contact with them and friendship with them. And it's just been amazing to me. And recently, if he hears this message later, he might get a little upset. But everyone here promises they won't say a word, right? Yeah, okay. Everyone's promised that. It's okay. He recently had to work in Mexico. Well, actually, he didn't have to. He went ahead and gave the okay that he would go. How does my dad accept a job offer? It was super temporary. He was there for like a week or 2 weeks. How was he in Mexico City for 2 weeks, the same man who previously, you know, I'm not stepping foot in there. They want my head. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill you if you go over there. I mean, this is what my dad knows. And maybe then, at that time when he was saying those things, it very likely could have been possible. But it has been just mind-blowing to me the way God has been working in my family's life the last 7 years. Ever since Jesus stepped onto the field here, we've been winning the game on all levels. God is just awesome. And it has been so awesome to see how he's been moving in my life and manifesting in my life in ways I can't even imagine. And it's just incredible to see. And you know, with the word that I shared tonight, I'm always advancing. We are always advancing. We are always advancing. Because we believe the word, because we believe God, because we don't waver on things, especially when they're near and dear to our hearts and they're deep desires that we have. We can't waver. We can't budge. We can't move. We need to stand and stand firm. Something more recently, as in the last couple of weeks since I got back from Arkansas, another thing that pastors had shared, and you want me to pass them out, Pastor? Okay. Pastors Philip and Michelle at their church, their Faith Builders, they have a few churches. But the church there that I visited in Little Rock, they say the vision statement of the year at the end of every service. They put it up on the board and they say, all right, well, let's go ahead and let's say the vision of this church. And they declare the vision of the year after every service. Everyone who's there, they declare and they restate the vision. What I'm passing out to you is something really neat. Where did mine go? Here it is. This was like the gold that I wanted to bring home I made Denise get me one. But it's a bookmark. Mine is in bookmark form, and I typed them out and printed them out for you guys. But it's the 10 benefits of God's favor and an offering of thanks. And so every time Pastor Michelle gives the giving exhortation, at the end, when everyone's, you know, going to give, or right before the message begins, right before service begins, in that sense, right before the word is given, they recite out loud the 10 benefits of God's favor and the offering of thanks. And this has been working mightily in my life the last couple of weeks. And I will share with you why after I read them. But I would like for all of us, I would like to invite you to read them out loud with me. Stand if you so desire. But the 10 benefits of God's favor. So I'm going to begin to read them. If you'd like to read along out loud, that would be awesome. Because I am in Christ, I receive supernatural increase and promotion, restoration of all the enemy has stolen, honor in the midst of adversaries, increased assets, especially real estate, greater victories in the midst of greater odds or impossibilities, recognition even when I seem to be the least likely to receive it, prominence and preferential treatment, petitions granted even by ungodly civil authority, policies, rules, regulations, laws changed to my advantage, battles won, I won't have to fight because God fights for me. Wow. If we read the back, this isn't a giving exhortation. Oh, not the back, sorry. On mine, it's the back. Yours is the next part. Mitch is looking at the back of his paper like, there's nothing for me to read back here. The offering of thanks. As I tithe and give offerings, I am believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, discounts and dividends, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, bills decreased, bills paid off, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for supplying all my financial needs that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Talk about words. I have been declaring and decreeing these things over my life, over my financial situation, the last couple of weeks, and you guys, it is amazing to see what has been going on. I had a situation at the bank last week where my stepmom helped me back in August before I started this school year at my job. She helped me organize my finances. She made an Excel spreadsheet. We had a budget. I got two bank accounts. One was for spending. The other one was for the bills. I wasn't supposed to touch the bills one. Just letting that slip a little bit, what happened there. But anyway, so we organized my finances. I got on a budget, planned what I could spend, what I shouldn't spend, what I definitely couldn't touch. And this last week, I come to find out that, well, there's nothing in my savings. I hadn't really, the bank that I go to, they don't have a mobile app, and I canceled the internet at my house in order to save on bills. So I canceled the Wi-Fi bill, so I don't have internet at home. I figured if I needed it, I'm not in school this semester, if I need it, I can come to the church or wherever. Everybody else has Wi-Fi. And so I canceled that, and on my phone, you can't really see the savings account very well. You can see a little bit of it, but you can't see very much. You can't go in and look at transactions on my phone. And so I didn't really think anything of it because there's money that's supposed to be going into my savings. And so, you know, it was one of those set it and forget it kind of things. I was like, all right, well, I'm going to be so excited when I finally do look at it to see how much is in my savings. Well, lo and behold, in August, when I set up all of my automatic billing, one of my bills was, it somehow got sent to be taken out of the wrong account, out of the savings. And every time that there was insufficient funds, which was every month, in that savings account, the bank would charge me $30. So from August until now, the bank has collected $240. That could throw you off a little bit, right? That could cause some uneasiness there. Last week I was thinking, I'm supposed to be moving to Obregón in August. I have a car payment. I need a place to stay. I have, you know, a nice little string of bills that I need to pay. I have things I need to get ready. I've been saying I'm moving to Obregón in August. You know, I've kind of been not burning bridges, if you will, but I've kind of been letting things go as I'm transitioning into being there. I mean, I've already turned in my resume into Obregón, but I have my letter of recommendation from the Human Resources Department at the school district. I already have a letter of recommendation from one of the people there in the office. So that person knows that I'm leaving the district in August. I still haven't talked to my principal. My co-teacher knows. She's known the last 2 years because I've been moving that way. And I mean, as far as the district goes, it's getting around that I'm not going to be there in August. People have been asking me, and I'm kind of like, well, we'll see what happens, that type of deal. And so, you know, to not have anything at the time, I didn't have anything in my savings. I'm thinking I was supposed to be saving in order to go. That's what my finances looked like. But I decided that, okay, God, this is what you said. I'm going to go with it. You said I'm supposed to be in Obregón. I believe you said I'm supposed to be there in August. So it doesn't matter what my bank account looks like. And I've been determined to continue to believe that that's what the plan is and that's what he has planned for me. And I've been decreeing and proclaiming and just speaking these things out. I've been speaking the word out. If you notice the 10 benefits of God's favor, they're all connected to a scripture. They're connected to the word, and I encourage you to when you go home to look them up and stuff, and it's awesome. But I've been decreeing and declaring the word over my life, and that God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way, and that it's not my job that provides for me or for my finances, that God's the one who provides. And so I've just been in my prayer time and throughout the day just saying, God, I know I am walking in your will for my life. I believe that you are my provider, not my job, not my bank account, not what's going on in my savings. I believe that you are making a way where there seems to be no way to do what you have planned for me. That's what I've been believing. And in the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but just laugh every time a situation arose because I have been asked to babysit. I have been asked, somebody called me today and asked, do you pet sit? Do you do pet sitting? Some random person that I haven't spoken to in years saw me post a picture on Facebook of me and my dogs on our way to the park last Sunday. And it just occurred to them, like, oh, she has pets. I wonder if she will pet sit. I have been my boss at the after school program for the school district. I did not once mention to her, beg her for more hours, for anything like that. A teacher decided She didn't want to have her class for the after-school program. They needed someone to take that teaching position. She told me, I'm going to give you that teaching position, so you're going to have that extra hour, but you're going to be paid as an instructional aide. You're not going to be paid as a teacher because you're not certified. And I said, okay, that's fine. I took it as a praise, like, wow, that's awesome, God. Thank you. You are providing a way. Any little hour, whatever it is, I'm the first person that she calls, that she goes to. If somebody's not going to be there, if she needs coverage somewhere, I'm the first one she calls to get that extra hour during the week. And I've just been shown favor, just absolute God's favor. She told me, as I was leaving, I was literally out the door, running out the door of the office. She said, Jasmine, wait a minute, come back in. And I came back in, and I asked her, yeah, what is it? And she told me, you know what? I really want to pay you as a teacher. I'm going to go ahead and mark you down as teacher certified, and if they tell me something, well, I'll talk to them about it. But I'm going to pay you, and let me tell you, the difference in the after-school program, that 1 hour, I get paid as an instructional aide $10 an hour. The teaching position is $30 an hour. I mean, I didn't ask her for a thing. That was all God. She just said, I just really want to pay you that teaching position, and I love how you're available when I need you to cover. So you're the first person that I call to cover if somebody's not going to be there that day. You can go ahead and take their hour as well. That just, wow. Talk about God being faithful and making a way where there seems to be no way. And you know, my flesh, can you believe it? My flesh wanted to get in the way of this blessing. Like, who does my flesh think she is that she's going to get in the way? I was thinking, oh, I'm tired. I don't want to pet sit. I don't want to babysit. I have this and I have that. And then on Wednesdays, you know, it's just, it's a lot. It's too much. I already have two dogs. What am I going to do with another dog at my house for a week? I'm going to get God's blessing and favor. That's what I'm going to get. With sleep, without sleep, God's going to bless my sleep because I'm doing what he's asked me to do and I'm walking in what he's giving me. And it's just been amazing to see how God's been providing financially, and I'm sticking to it. God's saying that, okay, you know, maybe the babysitting is just, you know, here's $40 for the week that you're going to be babysitting. But that's something. If you can be trusted with little, you can be trusted with much. I am determined to be so conscious with my finances, with what God's giving me, and I know that because I have his favor, because I've been declaring his word, believing his word, and just using my words to plant things and to uproot other things that I don't need, I know that he's working. He's working. My prayer is working. And so our words, you guys, wow, our words are awesome. So God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I praise you, God. I praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. I praise you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the word. Thank you, Jesus, that your word lives on the inside of us, that your word is transforming our lives each and every day, that we are advancing. We are advancing the kingdom. We are advancing in your kingdom. I praise you for this word spoken tonight, Lord. And I just thank you, God, that it is stirring us up. It is stirring us up and it is refreshing us to the knowledge that we have in you, God, that we are able to speak things into being, that we are able to speak over our lives and over our finances. And we have your favor. You love us, God. We are your favorites. That's why we have favor. And we praise you, Lord. We are expectant in your word. And we rest in your word. We rest in that expectancy and that hope that you give us, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.